Last week, in part of our journey about discovering worship God's way, we looked at worship through Scripture and we discovered that we should love the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and live the Word of God. If we do that, what we will find ourselves doing is serving. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to be looking at worship through serving. And so, when we're looking at this text, Galatians 5, 13 to 15, if you have your Bibles with you, which I strongly recommend you bring your Bibles with you, but if you have it with you, go ahead and turn there. You'll find it toward the end of the book. If you have it on a digital format, you can go ahead and swipe or tap or navigate to there. If you are using the YouVersion events, it will already be there. But what we will find as we look at chapter 5 in these three verses is that Christians worship God by serving one another. Something that we often neglect, although we know it in our minds, we often neglect it in our actions. Or even worse, in our attitudes. So before I read this text, let's have a word of prayer. God, as we read from your word, please, God, be honored and glorified by the reading of your word. Your letter to us, your communication and revelation to us about who you are and how we relate to you. God, you gave it to us so that we can have a growing relationship with you and do what you've asked us to do. So open up all of us. Don't let any barriers be in our minds. Don't let our hearts be distracted. God, help us to focus on you and what you are teaching us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And so here we have three verses dealing with serving one another. And what we're going to see in each verse is a different lesson or aspect of serving, things that we need to keep in mind. And in verse 13, the first thing we're going to see is that serving is what we are called to do. Now, there are many people who are saying, I want to know what God has called me to do. What has God called me to do in my life? What has God got for my life? I'm going to give you the answer. Serve one another. What's he say in verse 13? You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, in order to understand really what he's getting at here and the larger picture, we need to have a little bit of context. And so I want to just kind of briefly summarize verses 1 through 12 to help us grasp what he's getting at, especially because he talks about freedom, and the question is going to be freedom from or freedom to what? Well, to help us understand the answer to that question, context helps. In verses 1 through 12, what we see is Paul reminds us that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the burdens of the Old Testament law. We have been set free in Jesus Christ from the burdens and the regulations and the obligations of the law. However, some people continue to impose some or part of the Old Testament law on Christians, which we shouldn't do. In fact, Paul makes an argument that if we impose some or part of the Old Testament law, it denies Christ and hinders the believers. So, to paraphrase, stop it. That's the context. Our relationship to the law. And from there, he says in the beginning of verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." Freedom from what? Freedom from the Old Testament law and its regulations and its obligations. Now, by some counts, and traditionally they say a specific number, by some counts, if you go through just Genesis to Deuteronomy, there are, by some counts, over 600 things that we are to do or not to do. Over 600 rules and regulations that we must follow. Some say there's 613, but there's some debate. But some say there's over 600 just in those first five books. That doesn't include the rest of the Old Testament, which basically tells Israel, you know those rules, you got to obey them. Never mind the New Testament. Oh, 600 in just those five books. Now, I don't know about you, but being told that I have to follow over 600 rules of do's and don'ts, that's a hefty burden. That's a big weight on my shoulders. Because first of all, am I going to know all 600 plus? Maybe, maybe not. Even more, am I going to understand all 600 plus? Maybe, maybe not. But here's the thing. It's not about keeping them every now and then. We're to keep them all at all times of every day. Every moment of every day of our lives, we're to keep them, both in our actions and in our thoughts. Yeah, good luck with that. It ain't going to happen. On our own, we cannot keep every single commandment, every single regulation, every single obligation. Absolutely. We will fail. That's how big of a burden this is. But what does Paul say? He says, you were called to freedom from that. You've been set free through Jesus Christ. You're no longer under the law of the Old Testament. You're now under the law of Christ, which is love God, love others. That is what we're now under. That is liberating. That is freeing. Because the Old Testament law no longer regulates our actions. The law of Christ, Jesus, now regulates that. So, he continues in verse 13. He says, you're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, when a child moves out on his or her own, they may say it, but they may not, but I'll almost guarantee they're thinking it. I'm free! I can live my life! I can finally do what I want! And that child will quite often decide, I'm going to do what I want, when I want. I'm going to have a good time setting my own rules. I don't have to do what mom and dad said anymore. I am free! And too often that child abuses that freedom. And what happens? Well, eventually reality sets in. They got bills to pay. They have jobs they've got to maintain to pay those bills. If they're going to have a productive life, they can't go and do anything and everything they want. They've got to make the right choices. They've got to do the right things. So while they're free from their parents, they're not free to abuse that freedom, or else it will lead to their harm. And that's what Paul's telling us here. As Christians, we are free from the Old Testament laws and regulations. We're not regulated by that anymore. We're not limited by that anymore. We're not under the do this at temple, do that at temple, don't do this, don't do that. We have been set free, but we should not abuse it to say we can do anything we want. Oh no, we can't do that. Not at all. The Reformation Study Bible puts it this way. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not liberty to sin. But quite often, we take our freedom from the law as an excuse to do whatever we want, even sin. In fact, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. He addresses the question, hey, since grace is abounding, since grace is just given, can I sin all I want? Because, hey, the more I sin, the more grace I get. And Paul's answer is absolutely not. You don't have that liberty to sin. You are not set free from the law to go sin, to do whatever you want that pleases yourself. You are not set free to make yourself happy and to serve yourself. Instead, he continues in verse 13. But through love, serve one another. through love, serve one another. We are to use our freedom to serve those around us. We are not regulated and limited by the Old Testament law, but we are not given absolute free rein. We have restrictions on what we can do. And he tells us what it is. He says, through love. Through love, we are now regulated by the law of love, or you can call it the law of Christ. Love God, love others. Love regulates our actions. Now, y'all know I'm a sports fan, and I know some of you here like soccer, but on a football field and a soccer field, or more the technical football field, on a football field or a soccer field, there are the sidelines and the end lines and stuff like that that indicate what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. Now, I'll put this in football context. The running back, when he's handed the ball, he's allowed to go anywhere he wants in that field as long as he stays in bounds. If he crosses that line, he's out of bounds. If a wide receiver goes out to catch the ball and he jumps up, catches the ball, and steps across the line, catch doesn't count. He's out of bounds. He has to stay inside those bounds, inside those lines. Love are those lines that we need to stay in between. We are regulated by love. We have the freedom within the bounds of love, but we don't have the freedom to go outside of that. So that raises the question, what is love? Now, some of you may be thinking, if you're like me, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. I don't know why I thought about that song. I have songs popping in my head all the time. But what is love? Love is putting others before self. That is love. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul describes it this way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourself. That is love. Love says, the people around me have greater significance than I do. Love says, I will put their needs before my own. Love says, my child wants me to see something, wants to show me something, but I'm tired, but I'm going to get up anyway and go see what it is my child wants to show me. Love says, I really want to watch this thing on TV or spend time on my phone, but I'm instead going to choose to spend time with my spouse, doing what he or she wants, not what I want. There's a video that's gone around on social media that says that this guy goes up to a bunch of guys, a bunch of husbands, and says, on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is absolutely hate it, to 10 is absolutely love it, on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you here to be here at Costco with your wife? Almost all of them are like, 1, 2. My wife is like, I know your answer, John. You'd be like 8. I'm weird. I like going to Costco with my wife, especially for the pizza. Good pizza, cheap pizza, $1.50. But these husbands are like, I don't want to go to Costco with my wife. I have better things to do with my life. Love says this, my wife wants me to go to Costco. I'm going to Costco and I'll do it gladly because I'm going to serve my wife. Love says that person that I see next to me that I may not like personally, I'm still going to serve that person. Because that person is made in the image of God, and that person is more significant than me. That is love. That regulates our actions. We are free to serve because we love one another. He says, through love, do what? Serve one another. Serving is love in action. Think about that for a moment. Serving is love in action. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I love people. I have great love for people. Look at your actions. Do your actions support it? I mentioned sports a second ago. Imagine this guy shows up at a college team or an NFL team and says, "Hey, coach, I'm the greatest player you've ever seen. I'm the greatest football player you've ever seen and you'll ever see." Coach goes, "Okay, all right. So where'd you play?" "I haven't played it at all. Never touched the field. In fact, I've never seen a football. Never even seen a game, but I'm the greatest player." Well, after they laugh at him, they might say, "Fine. You think you're the greatest? Here's a ball. Prove it. Show it to me." Why? Because they want the actions to match the words. If we say we love, but we are not serving, we must ask ourselves, do I really love? Do I truly put that person before myself? Do I truly, in humility, count others more significant than myself? He says, through love, serve one another. We have a lot of churches filled with people where a few people in the church are busy, 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 busy. They're on that field. They're playing the game. They're involved. They're getting tired. They're getting worn down. But there are bleachers full of churchgoers and church attenders who are Monday morning quarterbacks, bleacher coaches, who are saying, "Well, it should be done this way, and I'm cheering on my team." Well, good. The reality is we need more people out of the bleachers and more people on the field. Where are you sitting? In the bleachers? Or are you actively serving one another? But not only does God tell us that He's called us to serve, we also see in verse 14 that serving upholds the law of God. What does He say? "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In that one statement is the entire law. What that means is, if you want to keep the entire law, keep that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is how you fulfill the law. So how does that work? How does this one statement fulfill the law? If you serve others, you're showing love for God. If you serve others, you're showing love to those around you. You want to please God? If you are here and you're a Christian and you say, "I want to please my God. I want to please my Savior. I want to glorify Him in my life." Here's how you do it. Do what He's told you to do. Obey His command. What is His command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. The way that we worship God is by obeying God and serving one another. That is how we keep the law. Serving should be a way of life. It shouldn't be a bumper sticker on our car. Serving should be how we live, not just something we think about and talk about. Because when we serve others, we worship our God. But not only did God tell us that we're called to serve, not only does serving keep the whole law, serving also reminds us, in verse 15, serving protects and strengthens the body of Christ. Serving strengthens the body of Christ, and serving protects the body of Christ. The greatest service occurred a few thousand years ago. The greatest service was done by Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us what it truly means to serve. Now, some of you may be thinking about Jesus washing the feet, and I'm not talking about Jesus washing the dirty feet of the disciples. I'm talking about the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the ultimate service that protects and strengthens the people of God. God the Son, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, absolutely perfect, doesn't need anything. God the Son, rejected by the people that he made, denied by his own disciples. God the Son, hated by the world, beaten and bruised by his creation, looked down and said, "These people are my enemies, but I will serve them by dying for my enemies." Jesus served. Because of the service of Jesus, he turned his foes into his friends. He turned dead sinners into living saints. Jesus protects and strengthens his people by his blood and his resurrection. Serving does that for the local church. What does he say in verse 15? "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Sad truth is, too often in churches, Christians decline serving and instead choose to squabble. Now, Paul says here something that has a negative imagery to it, that has a dark connotation to it. It talks about biting and devouring and being consumed by one another. When he talks about this biting and devouring, what he's picturing here are animals out in the wild, more likely dogs in this case, or wolves, out in the wild, who in a determination to dominate one another and exert authority over one another and to have their way will start turning on one another and fighting to the point where they kill one another. And what Paul is saying indirectly is this: don't be like them. Don't bite and devour one another. Because inside the church, this happens too often. So what is he talking about when he's talking about this fighting? Well, first let's look at what he's not talking about. He is not talking about dealing with false teachers and false teachings. He's not telling us to let them go. In fact, we know that because in verses 1 through 12, Paul spent 12 verses directly refuting and rebuking false teaching and false teachers. And in fact, verse 12, he says this of false teachers, that they should emasculate themselves. That's harsh. He's very direct about false teachers. So he's not talking about that. In fact, Scripture commands us to rebuke and refute false teaching and to mark and avoid false teachers. So he's not talking about that here. Also, Paul's not talking about simple disagreements and differences of opinion. Within the church, people have different opinions. That will happen, but we can still remain united. The Lutherans have a different view of communion and baptism than Baptists. They baptize children. We do believers' baptism. I happen to think that we have it right, and that they don't. But you know what? Lutherans are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And despite that difference, we're still united under Jesus. Saw a conference recently. In this conference, up on the stage, there was a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Lutheran, and a Southern Baptist. Different opinions on various things. but they were united under Jesus Christ. They had differences of opinion, but they didn't let those differences divide them. They united together for Jesus Christ, and we should do that. So Paul's not talking about disagreements here. What is he talking about? He's talking about when Christians inside the church start attacking one another, gossiping about one another, slandering one another, backbiting one another, because they're not getting their way, or because the other person has a difference of opinion. He's talking about when Christians will bitterly argue and they will tear each other apart over minor doctrines. He's talking about when Christians will fight and rip each other apart over power struggles and politics in the church. We have enough politics in Washington and Austin. We don't need it in the church. He's talking about when Christians will attack one another, tear each other apart over personal preferences and personal agendas. He's talking about when Christians will go after one another, do each other harm because they're not getting their way or not achieving the goals that they have decided should be set. This is what he's talking about. When Christians bite and devour one another because they're trying to have dominance over one another, because they're determined to have their way. That person does it differently than I would have, so. Well, that person doesn't do it the same way as the previous person, and. Well, that person doesn't have the same opinion as I do. Your point being, none of that matters. What does matter? Go back to verse 13. Through love, serve one another. But Paul gives us a warning of what happens when the church turns inward on itself. He says at the end of verse 15, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The consuming of one another has two implications. First, it reminds us that the infighting over personal agendas, personal opinions, personal power and so forth, and pride and ego and all that, is detrimental and harmful to a church. You want to kill a church? Have it turn in on itself. That will kill a church. If a church isn't thriving spiritually, you need to ask, is that church turned on itself? Is the church no longer serving, or are they now squabbling? Or self? Is the church serving themselves, or is the church serving their Savior and one another? But that's the first implication, that the infighting is harmful and destructive to the church. But also, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Second implication, as much as you may be griping, complaining, disliking, gossiping about someone else, they have just as much to gripe, complain, and gossip about you. We all need to look in the mirror and see what God is showing us about ourselves. We all struggle with this. So what is the cure? How do we avoid this? How do we get protected from this? Go back to verse 13. Through love, serve one another. When we're serving one another in love, it reminds us of Christ's service to us in saving us and sustaining us in life. When we're serving one another in love, it allows for disagreements, but maintains unity. When we're serving one another in love, it ensures that each person is served and shown the love of God, and thus the body is protected and strengthened. So today, I want to ask you, are you right now thinking about someone that you're guilty of this biting and devouring of? Oh, you may not say it out loud, but you may be thinking it. Is there someone that you're upset with or disdaining or disliking or speaking bad against or thinking ill toward because they're not doing things the way you want or achieving your goals or they're differing from you? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Instead of biting and fighting or even just thinking it, look for ways to serve that person. Look for ways to help that person. Look for opportunities to aid that person. Look for opportunities to step up and publicly support and lift up and edify that person you're thinking about. If we spend more time serving, we will be protected from the consuming of one another. And we will be doing what God has told us to do, to love and serve in fulfilling the law. So you may be wondering right now, how can I serve? Because it's one thing to say, go serve. So you may be wondering, how can I serve? Well, good news. You can serve here at Cornerstone. We have lots of ways for you to serve the Lord and serve this church, here at this church. You can be a greeter. You can be one of the individuals that when a visitor or a member comes in, you can say, hey, man, good to see you. Glad to see that you came this morning. It is such a wonderful joy that you are here to worship with us. Thank you for joining us. Is there anything I can do for you? You'd be surprised, especially with visitors, how much that has an impact. You can be an usher. You may say, well, the youth do it. It's not just for the youth. Anybody who's interested in being an usher can be that. We have a school next door. You can help out with the school. Parents have to help out, but it's not just for parents and teachers. Anybody who's part of this church can help out with the school. You want to know how you can help out? Talk to Gabrielle. She'll be glad to tell you, hey, we could use some help here or there. There's all kinds of ways to help out and serve one another. Right now, our church, we're looking for a treasurer. If you're skilled in that, well, another way to serve. Database management. Oh boy, does our database need to be cleaned up. We could use some help there. You can serve in that way. Kids ministry. We're needing some help there. You can help serve the body of Christ, helping out with the kids ministry. And these are just some of the ways that you can serve right here at Cornerstone. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I'd like to serve in this capacity or that capacity. Let's talk. But let's serve together. But you can also serve in the community. Here in Alice, there's Alice Volunteer Services. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may not be. It's a wonderful opportunity to serve those in need in this community. You want to know more about Alice Volunteer Services? Talk to Susie. I'm sure she'll be glad to tell you all about it. But we need to start serving. We need to heed what God has told us in His Word. Through love, serve one another. This is not a request. This is not a recommendation. This isn't a, I hope you'll do this. This is a directive. We must serve one another through love. So we'll close with this. Each of us serves somebody. We either serve ourselves or we serve others. So each of us needs to look at our actions, look at our choices, look at the decisions that we've been making this week and ask ourselves, whom do I serve? Am I serving myself or am I serving others? As the prophet said, choose today whom you will serve. And I pray that we all respond, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord.